All right. Ladies, if you haven't been to an NEC Ladies Christmas party, you're missing out. That's a good time. I don't know personally because I've never been here, even though I wore a wig one year and they kicked me out. But Pastor Tiff comes home every single time and she's just has enjoyed it, and so do the other ladies. So you're probably looking up here like, hey, last week you were like, hey, Pastor Corey's out, and he asked me to preach for him, and he said, I won't miss the next Sunday, and so what are you doing back up there? Well, Pastor Corey gave me a call late Friday night and said that that he is doing great, he feels wonderful, but that Pastor Rochelle is still a little bit under the weather, and he loves her so much that he didn't want to leave her side on Sunday mornings. Now, isn't that beautiful? Now, the whole time, Pastor Rochelle kept saying, get out of the house, get away from me, but Pastor Corey wasn't listening, and he stayed at home with her. So, Pastor Corey and Rochelle, we miss you, we love you, and we will do our best to make you proud this morning. So what do you do when you get a request for a sermon about 24 hours before you have to preach? Now, funny thing is that yesterday, so if you don't know, I'm bivocational, which means that my job here is the most important, but it doesn't pay the bills. So my real job, it pays bills, but it's not as important. And yesterday, I got to work a wonderful overtime shift of 16 and a half hours. Yeah, absolutely. My feet are actually artificial because my actual feet are still somewhere dead. So there was just little time to write a sermon. Now, most of you are thinking, oh, that's great. We'll get out of here real early. But when Pastor Corey called, and I'd gotten nervous, actually contacted Pastor Rachel, and I talked to my wife, Pastor Tiff, and I said, ladies, I just need y'all to pray for me because I'm kind of flustered. I know I have this big thing going on Saturday. I don't know what I'm going to talk about on Sunday. And then God put something on my heart. So let me give you a little background about this. I'm a sneaky pastor. I'll say that up front. I am very sneaky. How sneaky is that on Wednesday nights, we played a little game with our youth called Tell Me About It, where we ask questions. But in order for you to answer, you had to text me on your phone, which is great because, number one, the sneaky part is you get all the kids' numbers. Number two, they actually open up when they don't have to worry about what other people think about their answer. And so some of the questions were simple. They're like, hey, if you had a superpower, what would it be and why? And then I would read off some of the answers because they're all anonymous. And then people would laugh and giggle. And sometimes somebody would go, oh, that was me. And we'd all talk about it and stuff. And other times they wouldn't say anything. And some superpowers are like, I wish I could fly or I could turn invisible or teleport or things along those lines. And then you ask them, you know, why would somebody want to teleport? And they're like, because you can rob a bank. And like, man, we got a lot of work to do on you. But the last question, the sneaky question, was, if there was one thing about you that you could change, what would it be? Now, all the questions up to this question had been lighthearted. We all kind of laughed and giggled. And then the texts start rolling in. And as I'm looking through, I'm doing everything I can to choke back tears because some of the answers were like, I wish I could be beautiful. I wish I could go back in the past and change things so that things would be different today. I wish I was healthy mentally or physically. I wish I knew how to express myself to others. I wish I was loved. These answers are coming from 13, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds. And we've actually had quite a congregation of young adults that are sitting in the back, early 20s, who their answers are a little bit different, but they all follow the same along the same lines. I wish I was valued. I wish I was loved. So when Pastor Corey contacted me and said, hey, I need you to take over, I was worried about trying to find something to say. This morning, I'm worried I don't have enough time to say it. I want you to know something. God created all of us on purpose for a purpose. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created man in his own image. So it goes to say that from the time of conception to the time of your death, you are unique. You have been marked by his presence, and you will always be in his presence. See, God, when he created you individually. He marked you as an individual that has never existed before in the history of time. So unique that we even have unique placements, don't we? According to a 2015 study by the Center for Interdisciplinary Science at the University of Leicester, England, the chance of an identical fingerprint is 1 in 64 billion. You have something that no one in the history of no one has ever had. God created you individually. To give you an understanding of what and how expansive 1 in 64 billion years is if we started a database and put everybody's fingerprint on it that has ever existed or will exist in the future, if we stored this database, it would take us at least, get this, 1,042,277 years before the database could contain two sets of identical fingerprints. Over 1 million years before the possibility of two people having identical fingerprints. God created you uniquely, and you are uniquely his. See, he placed talents and gifts, strengths and purposes in each and every one of us. You are not an accident. You have never been an accident. You are not damaged goods. You are not so flawed or broken that God's mercy and grace cannot meet you in the place where you're at. And he is one mention of his name away from being right where you are in whatever circumstance that may be. You matter to God. See, God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. God uses what the world would say is disqualified. And God uses people that the world would say, well, we're going to write them off. That's why we have to stop writing off people based on the chapter you walked in on. I met a young woman last month, and she was telling me about her alcoholism, the struggle that she had over this addiction, and how for so many years she found love in the bottom of a bottle, to the point that she lost her children, she lost her family. It ended in divorce. Where she would continue to go back over and over and over was right back to this bottle because this bottle had all the answers. And it numbed every sorrow. But then a crazy thing happened. She found a high so much greater than what the bottle could give her. That was a man named Jesus. And through this man, she got sober. And through her sobriety, she reconnected with her family, reconnected with her kids, and she led a Bible study. And she would say, Colin, if you had met me 3 years ago, you would not have anything to do with me. But today I shout from the mountaintops the goodness of what God has given me. And I help others who deal with the same addiction that I've dealt with. See, we can't look at people just based off of when we meet them. We have to see the potential and the purpose that God has given them. God qualifies the disqualified. Let's look at a list of people in the Bible that the world would say were disqualified. Remember Abraham? He was way too old. Joseph? He was abused by his own family. Job? He had money problems and went bankrupt. Moses had a speech impediment. had no confidence whatsoever. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Noah was a drunk, and David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God and got eaten by a big old fish. Peter denied Christ three times. Zacchaeus was small. The disciples fell asleep three times while Jesus was praying at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Paul, who was a Pharisee, persecuted and killed Christians before becoming one. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Your life matters because you were designed to matter. Say that with me. I am designed to matter. God has created you for a purpose. And I love how Scripture reminds us that God's word will always guide us. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And I want to tell you about your purpose this morning. I want to tell you about God's goodness. But before we can talk about that, we have to understand that the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy your purpose. While God is always guiding us to our purpose, the enemy is always trying to keep us from our purpose. I love the fact of how God moves. Because even during a small 3-minute conversation about tithe this morning, God is already preaching a sermon to each and every one of us. There are three ways the enemy tries to keep you from your purpose, and it's by using worry, anxiety, and regret, just as Matt had said. Let's talk about regret. Philippians 3:12 through 14 says, and the Apostle Paul says this, "I do not mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brother and sister, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." See, as Paul is ministering to the church in Philippi, he is saying that he is also a work in progress, that he is striving for what he is about to say. He says that he struggles a little, but the one thing he strives for is forgetting the past and looking forward to the future. Forgetting the past and looking forward to the future. I want to give you an example of this, but I need your help. I need a prop. Ladies, definitely not gentlemen, because if it is, we have more problems. Ladies, do you have one of those little contact cases that has a little mirror in it that you put on your makeup? I don't even know what those things are called, but does anybody, can I borrow that real quick? Thank you. Thank you, man. I look good. All right. Oh, and it even comes with a little dongle thing. I'm not 100% positive what that is, but it holds your earbuds. I'm going to rock out while preaching this morning. Did you know that the first rear view mirror was loosely invented in 1909 by a woman? Dorothy Levitt, in her 1909 book, The Woman and the Car, noted that women should carry a little hand mirror in a convenient place while driving, so that they may hold the mirror aloft from them from time to time in order to see what is behind them while driving in traffic. Later on, we see many women still do this in traffic. Most of the time, it's while putting on makeup, driving with one knee, Starbucks in the crook of their arm, trying to suck down on a straw, but that is a sermon for another time and a discussion for another moment. But by the 1920s, rear-view mirrors were common in just about every automobile. See, a rear-view mirror is a wonderful thing for checking for what's behind us. But you can't successfully drive your car forward if you're constantly looking at what's behind you. See, the rear-view mirror is tiny. It focuses on such small, insignificant things. Its value is there to remind us as a quick look. But the windshield is created so you can see what's in front of you, to look and concentrate on your future. You can't drive forward in your life staring in the rear view. Thank you, ma'am. I'll give you your earbuds back later. Some of you are steering your life and your eyes are stuck looking in the past. Like Paul says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I press forward to reach the end of the race. You ever watch the Olympics? The sprinters that jump over the hurdles? Amazing. Absolutely amazing. They get at the starting line. There's a person with a gun. I mean, I would run too if people are shooting at me. They get in their starting position. They get crouched down. The gun goes off, and they take off right towards the hurdles. What would happen if one of them is in the starting block? I'm not going to get down in the starting block position. I will not get up from the starting block positions. This is what the starting block position looks like, all right, for this demonstration. What if, as the gun went off, the hurdler took one step forward, turned around, and ran backwards, trying to leap over hurdles, going the wrong way? You would never see the obstacle coming. You would trip over. You would fall down. The whole purpose is to run straight ahead. And they're stuck, turned around, running behind. You can't continue to look and regret at what has happened in your past. You must concentrate on what is in front of you. What God's purpose has for you. What God's plans are for you. It's one thing to glance over your shoulder just to check, to remind where you have been. But that's why Paul says to focus on the future. See, if the enemy can't stop us by using our past, our regret, he'll try to stop us by destroying our future. If regret is what the enemy uses to keep us focused on the past, then worry is what he uses to keep us afraid of the future. But I think a lot of us have miscalculated worry. I have an example for you. The camera guy's probably going to hate me for doing this. Hey, Chris, what's up? Taking notes? You watching YouTube? Okay, never mind. Chris, I know, right? Chris, can you help me out here real quick? Just kind of hold that over here just real fast. Excellent. Excellent. Here we go. Just make sure it doesn't knot up on me. We're going to do double dutch. All right, that's perfect right there. Okay, so here's an example I need you to kind of focus in on. This is your life. This is a representation of your life. This small piece represents your time on earth. And the rest of this is eternity. Now imagine this rope goes on forever and ever and ever. I mean, it doesn't. It stops at Chris. But just imagine. And you're worried about your future. See, this little part was first grade. And this very dark piece right here, that was junior high. This right here, this was my first kiss by a girl named Lizzie at church camp. She was like 4 feet taller than I was. I still remember it because she looked like a giraffe leaning over to kiss a small hedgehog. And she gave me this kiss out of the blue. I had no clue it was coming. you know, it took 10 minutes for her to get down there too. So, you know, she's like, you know, leaning over, and I got this kiss, and I was like, oh my gosh, that was, my heart just was going a million miles per hour. And she said, I don't know if we'll ever see each other again, but I just wanted to know, I really enjoyed church camp. And I was like, oh, me too. And she walked away, and I was just, oh my goodness, this is love. This is what love feels like. And you know, you think that that was like one of those storyboard moments where she walks off in the sunset and you do too. But like 3 minutes later, as we're loading up the bus, her bus was right next to our bus. And so we're kind of staring at each other through the window, and it's kind of awkward, you know. And just like, that was a great ending, but this is really now kind of, that was this moment right here. Some of you work really, really hard in this place to be able to enjoy this part. But you wake up in the morning and you're worried about your job. And you wake up in the morning, you're worried about what's happening with your kids, and you worry about this, and you worry about that, but you forget about all of this. The enemy has got you so trapped into worrying about such small little things. What's going to happen next? Did I forget to turn off the hairdryer? Did I do this? Did I do that? The enemy has you so trapped in this so that you'll forget about all of this. We need to concentrate on our eternity and not worry about what's happening right now. The enemy will keep putting these what-if thoughts in your head. But what if this? But what if that? Some of us are in a constant state of anxiety. You're anxious from the moment that you wake up to the moment that you go to sleep. And the moment you go to sleep isn't even better, because the moment you lay your head down, you're sitting there staring at the ceiling, worrying about anxiety and being anxious over the things that you're anxious about. Honey, can I have my water? Thank you, ma'am. I'm preaching so good this morning, I'm dry. Some of you, as we begin to talk about anxiety, you're getting anxious just hearing about being anxious. Some of you are quiet anxiety people, aren't you? You don't say a whole lot. You keep it in. You don't talk about your anxiety. You don't talk about your worries. You don't talk about your fears, because you just keep them in. And just like a Coke, bottle of Coke, if you shake it up and you just keep shaking, eventually somebody comes along and opens the cap and you just explode, because you've been bottling up all that anxiety, all that pressure, and in moments notice you just let it all out. Some of you are loud anxiety people. You talk about your anxiety all the time to anyone who will listen. How you doing? We all know what "how you doing" it means. It's just a normal, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How about you? Oh, I'm doing fine. But you know that one person that you come up to and you're like, how you doing? Like, oh, let me tell you. So the other day, I was sitting there with Marcia, and we were just walking around, and Marcia, you know, it's that kind of thing. How do you respond to anxiety? Let's look at the one who can solve anxiety. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25 through 27, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his or her span of life? Which of you in this building this morning are going to live forever because you've done nothing but worry. Because you think that worrying is going to add time to your existence. You'd never die. You worry so much. Jesus says it doesn't add any more time. Pastor Tiff and I, we've had this, we had a sermon several months ago where I had Pastor Tiffany come up here, my beautiful wife, who deals with anxiety. And we talked about it. And she's good. There's a lot of resources and things that she does to help with her anxiety. But often she'll still call me. I'm really nervous about this situation. Something's going on. How do I deal with this? How do I do that? What's going to happen? Well, what if this? What if that? The answer, the conclusion that we always come to, but what if this? Then we'll deal with it. But what if that? Then we'll deal with it. Well, what if this and we go broke? Then we'll deal with it. We'll sleep in the youth room. We'll figure it out. But some of us allow anxiety, worry, and regret to be a constant on our heart, and that takes away from what God's purpose is in your life. Regret is the enemy's way of locking you in the past. Anxiety is the enemy's way of disturbing your present. Worry is the enemy's way of distorting your future. Each is designed to destroy your peace and distract you from your purpose. The enemy is trying to take you away from something that God has planned for you. And if the enemy is trying to steal that, then what God's plan for you must be so beautiful. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to write this down. Okay? Research has shown that a lot of people, when they listen, they retain about 5%. If they write notes, they take about 35%. But if they listen, they take notes, and they implement what they wrote down, it's 95%. If you're here on Sunday mornings and you're like, ah, but Pastor Colin, I got a photogenic memory. Whatever you say, I'm going to listen to, I'm going to hear, I'm going to know, I'm going to walk out of here. Well, honey, what was that one thing he said about that one time? That was kind of, that was a good, what was that one thing that possibly, I don't, oh man, what are we having for lunch? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. Meatloaf? Okay, I love meat. What were we talking about? I don't remember. When's the game on? If you fall into that category, man, you better start taking some notes. Because I'm not up here to preach to myself, even though this preaches to me. This is God's word to you. He has a purpose for you. Remind yourself about that every day. Number one, we were designed to walk in purpose. Each one of us was designed with gifts and talents to walk out our lives in Him. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says that God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have a gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. We were designed for a purpose. One of my favorite shows is on the Scientific Channel. Anybody else in here watch How Was It Made? Okay, if you want to nerd out for like ever, this show literally is how things are made. I didn't know that I could sit there and watch 20 minutes worth of how to make earwax candles. But it is the most interesting 20 minutes of my entire life, sitting there watching how they make earwax candles. You're like, oh, that sounds stupid. I thought that too, until I sat down and I was just like, I had no clue. I don't even know what this thing does, but it's amazing. How to make a battery, how to make springs, how they make pins, all these crazy little things. Somebody back there, an engineer, sat down and he designed all these little things, went through mathematic calculations, tried to figure out the exact spring tensile density that it's needed to open up a garage door. Or he looked at how ink would come out of a pen. So certain pens have more ink that comes out, less pens have different types. I mean, it's just insane. We watched this little show and it just describes everything down to the most minute detail. And that's how God designed you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every molecule in your body. Some of you are probably sitting around going, so what's the chair for? Others of you didn't even realize there was a chair up on stage. What's this chair designed to do? It's designed to sit in, right? I mean, not rocket science. You create a chair to sit. Maybe you sit in the chair because you have to sit at a desk and work, or you sit in this chair because you need to, you've been working all day yesterday and you just need to take time off and relax and just sit for a few moments. The creator of this chair designed it to be sat in. But there are other things that you can do with this chair. How many honeydews do we have in here that said, honey, can you hang this wreath up? Because it's Christmas time and I need the Christmas lights on the side of the house. And you grabbed your chair and you pulled your chair up in your living room and you're standing on your chair and you're wobbling all over the place trying to hang a Christmas wreath up. The whole time you're arguing with your wife. You're just like, I can't believe every single year I have to do this. And you're on this chair, you know, and that's what you use your chair for. What if you used your chair to prop open a door? Or to set it somewhere to help weigh something down? Or what if we took this chair and we gave it to the youth group on musical chair nights and we saw what we could do with a chair as we pull chairs out from underneath kids? As kids dive over the chair, land upside down on the chair, kids are fighting for the chair. See, the chair can be used for multiple things, but it was designed for one purpose. When a chair is used for things outside of its design, it's easily broken and destroyed. Just like when you were designed, your spiritual gifts, the gifts that you have, that God has granted you with, when you use those gifts outside of its God-intended purpose, you lose your integrity, you lose your meaning. You lose your longevity of that gift. I've always been able to talk. I've always been able to speak. I've always been able to be a smooth person. And I used that to talk women into bed with me when I was younger. Or I'd use that in a way to tell people, oh no, if you just give me just one more chance. Just trying to delay the fact. There are those in here that we use our spiritual gifts that we are granted in loving ways. Our worship leader, Chris, okay, you've seen him up here. This guy shreds a guitar. It's amazing. God has gifted him with the ability for music. He went away for like 11 weeks, got both of his wrists surgically replaced. He's got like robot arms or something now, okay? He comes back after 11 weeks of not even touching guitar, not even being able to turn his hands and do everything. And he sits down in front of the band. He's like, I don't know if I'll be able to play this week. Shut up. Are you kidding me? Well, I mean, that wasn't the greatest solo I've ever done. Like, that's the greatest solo I could ever do in my entire life if I concentrated for like 44 years on that exact same thing and you sat down with robot arms and did all of that? That's a spiritual gift that he is using for the kingdom of God. A few weeks ago, we had a dinner and. So in our youth group, we had this thing that's on the last Wednesday of every month. We call it dinner and dot, dot, dot. Dinner and movie night, dinner and pizza party, dinner and karaoke. Oh yeah, karaoke night was wonderful. Now, on karaoke nights, usually I have to grab one of my youth leaders, and I'm like, hey, I need y'all to get up. I need y'all to sing first and kind of loosen the kids up a little bit so one of them will eventually volunteer probably towards the 45 minutes into all this. And we get up, we get the microphones ready. I'm like, okay, can I get a volunteer? And I'm looking over at Hope. I'm like, Hope, you might need to go first. And Vincent stands up. If you don't know Vincent, that's Melissa and Ralph's son. And he stands up. Now, I love you two, so I'm gonna do this in a loving manner, okay? Vincent kind of walks like this. He's just like, okie dokie. Because Vincent, he's young, he's learning his way, okay? And when you talk to Vincent, you're like, hey, Vincent, how you doing? I'm doing great. I'm like, okay, well, Vincent. So I'm like, hey, does anybody have a volunteer? And Vincent stands up and goes, I'll go first. I'm like, okay, all right, this will be interesting. Vincent, what do you want? I want the song from Moana. I'm like, okay, so we look it up. Vincent comes up, okay, I'm just going to do this. And he grabs the microphone and he stands there. What can I say except you're welcome? Like, what just happened here? Where did that come from? And for the whole 4-minute song, he sat there, do-do-do-do, just booming out this mic. We were grabbing our phones, and we're like, oh, watch this. The song gets done. Oh. Okie dokie. That's a spiritual gift that God has given not only that entire family, but that young man. That young man will be singing at our Christmas Eve service. God designed him for a purpose. You may not notice it from when he walks in, but God has given him a gift. And if he continues to work on that gift and he continues to use that gift for the intended design, he will open hearts and minds and souls to Jesus Christ. And us, as a church, as a congregation, we have to invest into that gift. That means when we see Vincent doing something he shouldn't do, we call that out. But that also means when Vincent is over there and Vincent is having one of those moments of worry, anxiety, or regret, that you step into his life. Son, I know where you've been. I know what you're going through. Let me tell you how God changed me and how he's going to use you. You were designed for a purpose. Even if you're a goofy 13, 14-year-old. Number two, you were designed to stand out. Matthew 5, 13, 16 says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Could you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Salt is distinctive. You ever gone somewhere where somebody's cooked you food and you ate it and they used way too much salt? And it's almost like you've been electrically shocked. You put it in your mouth and you're like, oh, this is good. Salt is noticeable. Or you go to our house where we can't have salt. And you put the food in your mouth and you're just like, ah. It tastes like bland toothpaste. What is going on in your life? There's the distinction of how salt is. It stands out. When there's not enough of it, you notice. When there's too much of it, you notice. But when it's flavored perfectly, it enhances the taste of everything. We are salt. Verse 14 says, and you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. You ever going out of your house in town, looked up and looked at the star? I'd say stars, but you can barely see anything. You see maybe one or two, which normally are planets. But then have you ever gone anywhere and spent a night in the wilderness and looked up and seen everything that God has created? the universe sings his praises. You notice that light. It stands out. We are the light. Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. When you walk in the room, people should automatically think there's something different about them. And number three, you were designed to demonstrate his power. Zephaniah 3:17. Does anybody even know that Zephaniah was a book in the Bible? We don't use it very often, but this is a good one. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you. His power gives you victory. The Lord will take delight in you, and in his love, he will give you a new life. He will sing and be joyful over you. The Lord your God is with you. His power gives you glory. He loves you so much that his love will give you a new life. And he will sing and be joyful over you. I believe that we demonstrate God's power by laying hands on people and them being healed. I believe that our prayer moves mountains and destroys bondage. I believe that we can restore fallen people by speaking the word of God into their lives. I believe that we can restore conflicts between individuals and families. I believe that we can refocus the church back to its mission. And I believe that our lives, our gifts, our talents, when used for their designed purpose, demonstrates God's power through us. In closing, so one of the things about writing a sermon at the 11th hour, sometimes you forget to add a closing. Actually, my notes just say, figure it out. I'm too tired to write this. It literally was in my notes. So let's figure this out together. Andrew, you're designed with a purpose that God has for you. There's no one in this world that is like you. From the moment that your mother gave birth to you, from the moment of conception to the time that you die, you will be an individual that will do great things for God. Because he designed you for a purpose, and it's not just to be sat on. It's to bring people to Jesus. And the reason I called you out right now, I have no clue. But you need to know that you are loved beyond family difficulties. You are loved beyond friendships. You are loved beyond even what your mother can give you as far as motherly love. You are loved so far beyond that. If that was the measuring stick and you're like, but my mom loves me more than anything in this world, that would be great. It would be minuscule in comparison to the love of God. Each of us in here, you are designed for a purpose. Don't you know that he knew you before you were even born, that he created you in your mother's womb, that he already knows the end of this? It goes on for eternity. He wants to spend that time with you. That small amount that we talked about in this life pales in comparison to spending eternity with the Father that loves you, that created you, that wants you. Too often in here, we are unwanted. Too often in here, we are pushed aside. Too often in here, we are destroyed because people tell us things and tell us things that you're not loved, that you're not beautiful, that you're not worth it. God does not agree with those statements because he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins so that you could, in accepting him, live an eternal life with him. That's what your purpose is to love and be loved. Can we pray together? Father, I'm asking that this morning we open each other's eyes, that we open our eyes, God, to understand and learn the purpose that you have given us. God, some of our talents are music, some of our talents are preaching, some of our talents are counseling, some of our talents are just being a mama bear and loving on those who can't be loved by society because they have disqualified them. They have said they're worthless and they have pushed them out, but they are not worthless. They are your children and they were designed for a purpose by a purposeful God. Remind them in every waking moment and every second that they are loved. In Jesus' name.